ولو أن أهل القرى آمنوا واتقوا لفتحنا عليهم بركات من السماء والأرض
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته
So brothers and sisters, welcome back to another enlightening session of the Barakah Effect Podcast. Alhamdulillah, we are blessed to continue our spiritual journey through the month of Ramadan. So indeed, it is mercy of Allah that we are given this opportunity to cleanse our hearts, cleanse our souls, and seek His forgiveness. And today, we dive into the second session of our series, Treasures from the Quran. So we will be picking out some of our favorite surah, maybe favorite ayat from the Quran, and we will share some insight, wisdom, practical lessons we can implement into our everyday life. So if this is your first time joining us, ahlan wa sahlan, welcome to the Barakah Effect Podcast, where we explore the richness of Islamic teachings and how they guide us in our facets of life. So the podcast is where we discuss how to make the best out of our productivity, career, parenting, family, religion, and life, and how we can achieve extraordinary success in dunya and akhirah. So we are on a mission to become and continue inspiring high-aspiring Muslims worldwide. So please, please do share, please do support our channel by clicking the like and subscribe button and share this episode to the listeners and to your friends, your family, and you too can help us to spread the message across. So in this today's session, Brother Faisal, inshallah, will share his reflection on Surah Al-Hujurat with the topic of ethics of successful communities, Surah Al-Hujurat. Inshallah. So to the listeners, we look forward to engaging with you throughout this session and hearing your thoughts and your ideas on how Surah Al-Hujurat has influenced your perspective on community ethics. So please share your thoughts and ideas in the comment box. So I think, without further ado, so we start by asking our brother, why did you choose this surah?
Okay, Jazakallah khairan, Brother Aziz. So I chose this surah, Surah Al-Hujurat, in yesterday's first session on Reflections of Quran. We hear from Brother Reza sharing on some etiquettes of a believer on a personal level. So for this session, It's on a higher level now. It's addressing groups of people as a community, as a society. Okay, so it's like sort of now we're seeing it on a larger scale, like a sequel lah, you can say, sequel to yesterday's episode. Eh?
Okay, so it starts from yourself and then what's happening with the community now?
Inshallah. Yes, that's right. So what's the right way to interact as people within communities? Cool. Okay, so why did I choose the surah? So I was just giving it a lot of thought and I just observed that from my adult life, from university to my professional years working at the workplace, volunteering in Islamic organizations, living within different communities, living in different different housing areas, different masjids, and so on, interacting with different people. It's always fascinated me to observe the dynamics in how people interact, whether it's groups of friends, religious da'wah organizations, corporate environment, between companies, even within the same company, between departments, within the same departments, the different cliques. You know, like this, very interesting, the way that human beings operate. Yes. And this very clicks also very different, right? And even within families. So even when you talk about a family, right? Even within families, you have cliques and units, you know, and somehow how these interactions play a part and strengthen or impact each other. And within all this, I've also witnessed a lot of division and conflict. And sometimes when you see some groups, the more they spend time with each other, the wider the rift gets, the worse the conflict gets. And at the same time, on the other hand, I've also seen a lot of organizations and groups and families and groups of people that very inspiring examples that have this very healthy and collaborative ecosystem. The more time they spend with each other, the better each individual member becomes and better collaboration improves. So it's interesting, right? Like how different groups have these different dynamics. The more some groups, the more that they spend time with each other, the more downhill they get. But some groups, right, the more they spend time with each other, the better they get. And so we want to unlock that. Actually, the Quran addresses this. And this is something that sometimes we don't see Quran in this way. This is one of the lessons that we should take. So for me, when I like, and so you know, for me as well, in my recent professional experience. So since I've been appointed as a manager in my workplace, I've witnessed so many things called this thing called organizational politics. Huh?
Yeah.
Familiar with that? Huh?
Everywhere. Yep. Familiar with everywhere, that. Right? Even though, yeah, even if you are a small community, a small organization, I've been working with small organization to currently a big organization. It exists. Yep. Small or big.
It's there.
Yep.
As much as you don't like it, as much as you are uncomfortable with it, which I also don't like it. I don't enjoy, you know, having this kind of groupisms and all these things. It exists, right? So, when I become this position, I can see that it's becoming more visible to me in a way that has never before been visible. So I see the politics, managers between managers, managers with leadership teams, teams within their own teams within the other departments. Oh man! And then you know, the longer you are, the more that you kind of inadvertently being drawn to it. So first, you know, I kind of like viewed this as a spectator, you know, you guys, you know, you do your thing, like, I just want to do my work, you know. but the longer that you're in it, the more you realize, hey, you know what, I'm actually part of it. So I'm actually part of this, part of the ecosystem. So what can you do to make it better? Instead of denying it exists, what can you do to play your part to make that place a better place? So that's what we should be asking ourselves as Muslims. And so whenever I think about, you know, like, because we go to trainings and, you know, how to behave, how to improve the department, the team, and so on. But the more that I reflect about this, the more I always come back to the Surah Al-Hujurat. So everything, actually this kind of thing has already been addressed, you know, this kind of thing. Oh yeah, it's actually kind of, this thing has already been addressed in the Quran and Sunnah. And this Surah is always the kind of the go-to thing that comes again and again. So I feel that this surah has a lot of wisdom, a lot of hikmah on the subjects that people don't normally observe. Things like social psychology, you have character building, you have conflict resolutions, and you have also topics about diversity and inclusion. And then what we can do to bring about stability and how we can actually succeed collectively as a team. So that's kind of why I chose this surah.
Inshallah. Inshallah.
Okay, so I'll tell you a bit about the surah in general. Shall I just start?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. So this surah is surah number 49, and it's got 18 ayat. So it's relatively, you can say, on the short side. I think it's roughly about two and a half pages. So it's actually a lot of the focus is on adab, especially on the community state scale. So it's on the etiquettes and the ethics of interaction. And so in this ayah, actually, even though it's 18, but there are multiple times that Allah address Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. So this phrase, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, is very special. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, when you see this phrase, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, pay attention. Allah is telling you something. So if you are a believer, when you hear this, oh, okay, you know, this is either something, this is something, you know, Allah wants to comfort me, so Allah wants to give me some warning. It's something very, very serious. So now let's just open your own references of the Quran. How many times do you see Allah says this, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, in this surah? Do you know the answer? So if you have an app of the Quran, okay, like on your mobile phones, let's just quickly glance through. How many times does Allah says Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu?
5 times.
Ah, that's right. 5 times. Very good. That's from Shami,
yeah? Yeah. InshaAllah.
So ayah number 1, Allah says ya ayyuhalladzina amanu la tuqaddimu baina yadayillahi wa rasulih. Ayah number 2 and ayah number 6, ayah number 11 and ayah number 12. And number 13, there's a special outlier. What's the outlier? Try to open up.
Ya ayyuhannas, is it?
So now the it ends with ya ayyuhannas. So 5 times, Allah addresses the believers, and the last one is all of mankind, believers and non-believers alike, the whole of mankind. Okay.
Inshallah.
Okay. So now, first, let's talk about a bit more about Ya Ayyuhalladhina Amanu. But one thing is interesting is, so the basis of etiquettes in Islam on how we should interact with each other should be from the Quran and Sunnah. So when you join companies, right, they typically have their own set of codes of conducts. You know, they have their own set. Yeah. In the company that I work for, they have this thing called, the document is called Code of Conduct and Behavioral Ethics, I think, and Ethics. So they call it COBE, C-O-B-E. Oh, wait, did I mess it up? Yeah, something like that, you know. So in your company, are you aware, Aziz, Amir, you have this thing? Do you have this document outline?
Yeah, we have. Yeah. Conduct of Ethics.
Ah, Conduct of Ethics.
Yeah.
So is that
how you dress? Your
company has that? How you dress?
How you communicate, yeah. What to share, what not to share, right? Any information? What to share.
That's right. Brother Reza, we're not hearing you actually. If you know if your mic's okay. So normally you have these guidelines, yeah? And the comprehensive nature of the Quran is that it's a complete code of conduct and it covers every aspect of human interaction. So it's to the extent that everything that can strengthen relationships, Sharia has encouraged it. Everything that can damage relationships, Sharia also has made it haram or discouraged it. So this is why for us as Muslims, this is our first guideline. Our first guidebook on codes on conduct should be the Quran. And by extension, the Sunnah. Now, having said that, does this mean that it's wrong to follow the codes of conduct for, let's say, the company that you work for?
Nope, so say, it's not wrong.
Follow the Quran. It's not wrong. But you should follow the Quran and Sunnah, right? What's going on?
As long as it doesn't conflict, I would say. And in general, it usually will not conflict, right? Because those are usually code of conduct is good characteristics or things that you should adopt, isn't it? But the Quran is the higher standard.
So it's the highest standard. So why even bother following the company codes of conduct? I'm just playing devil's advocate here, lah. why you want to follow? Why should you? I mean, you have the Quran Sunnah, right? Cover everything, right?
Because they are our boss. They are the organization that we are working with.
So they are the boss.
Yeah. So that's why. And Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala said, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, atiu Allah wa atiu Rasul wa ulul amri minkum." So they are sort of our waliul amr in the company.
And that's the first step. Yeah.
That's a good point, actually. That's a good point. So we're getting there, actually. That's what I want to mention. Actually, whenever you sign your agreement of employment, there are terms and conditions, right?
Yeah.
So even, let's say, when you are a citizen of a country, so we have an IC, like IC document, like we are Malaysian, for example, right? Yep. So when you are agreeing to that, you're agreeing to the terms of that. And then Allah also says in the Quran, "Awfu bil uqud," fulfill your covenants and fulfill your amanat. So in Surah Al-Mu'minun, right, Allah says, fulfill your amanah. So actually, when you sign that agreement, for example, when you get paid by the employer, you actually have an obligation to follow those rules. And as Reza said, as long as they don't contradict the Quran and Sunnah, I mean, that's your amanah and that's what you should guard. So actually, it's actually still following the Quran and Sunnah. So to follow your codes of conduct in your company, for example, right, it's actually fulfilling your own pledge when you agree to those terms. Yes.
It's your contract, it's your covenant with the other party, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right.
It's dealing with human beings, dealing with others.
Yes, that's right. So Shami's statement was correct because he's the boss. But there's a more nuance to that. Let's luruskan the niat, right? So the channel is that, okay, I'm following the Quran. The Quran tells me to fulfill my covenant and fulfill my agreement. And my agreement states that I need to follow these codes of conduct. So in that sense. So you're still following the Quran, still following the Sunnah. And this is one aspect of that. And as Shami said, for example, right? Ulil amri minkum. So when you are part of being a citizen of the country, or even if you reside in that country, even as a non-citizen, so the people who have the authority, Allah tells you to obey them. So by obeying them, you're actually obeying Allah. So that's basically how we can renew our intention. Oh, this whole intention thing is becoming quite a big theme in season 3.
Quite a big theme, yeah. Mashallah.
So yeah, I think that's just something interesting, like we should, that's how we should look at how we follow codes of ethics and so on. So this is part of our covenant. Okay, so now let's come back to the phrase, Ya Ayuhal Ladina Amanu. What's the distinguishing trait of this, Ya Ayuhal Ladina Amanu? Normally when you see this, what's the significance of this? What does it tell you about the surah, about when it was revealed?
Madani.
Ah, Madani. What does Madani mean?
Ah, right.
Kerajaan PMX.
Malaysia Madani. No, it's the surah Madani that generally descends to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam after the Hijrah.
After the Hijrah.
Yeah. Okay. Good.
After
okay.
the belief of the Sahaba has firmed up and they are now ready to adopt all of the Sharia.
Ah, bingo. After belief has been established, right? After iman has been established. That's why Allah addressed, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. So that's why some of the scholars of Tafsir used to say, if you see ayyuhal nas, it's most likely a Meccan verse before the Hijrah. So that's one of the ways to tell. So that's why sometimes you have a bit of difference of opinion. Some, like in this surah, that's that one ayat. So there were some Mufassir scholars who used to say, this one is in Makkah, but the more prevalent opinion is that this was a Madani surah after the Hijrah. Okay, so what's the significance again? So as Reza said, the belief has been established. What's more significant about after Hijrah?
Now you actually have a country to manage. You have your right? Yeah.
So if you have a country, country is like, you have one people multiply by two. 2 + 2, 4. Okay, it's just, okay. So what?
If country, only it was as simple as that. Because there is such complicated, as you mentioned before, there are different people, groups of people with different mindsets,
different departments,
different ways of
different tribes.
Yes. So Reza is absolutely correct. So as human beings, as an individual, okay, maybe it seems a certain way, but now people, when they start to integrate to each other, there are going to be different mindsets, different cultures, different principles, different agendas, different needs, different backgrounds. Everything is different. Even the different emotion. Sometimes contradicting each other, right? Different emotional, sometimes different emotions. This will always
different
have
groups as well. You're not only dealing with Muslims in general, but you also have, in Madinah, there was the Yahud, also the Munafiqin.
Nice. That's what I'm getting at. Brilliant. Mashallah. So, this is exactly the case. So, in Makkah, they didn't have this issue. In Makkah, the numbers were small. And, they have a very close-knit community. And so now it's about, self-purification, focusing on yourself. So a lot of the Meccan ayat will focus on this. And this, this is the priority. So when the believers start, they have a society now, they're bigger numbers now, more problems start to crop. So as Reza said, you have hypocrites now. Now, let's just discuss this. How come there are no hypocrites in Makkah before the Hijrah?
Because in this moment in Makkah, basically... Yeah. There is no advantage of being Muslim in the worldly sense. You are, at least actually it's a disadvantage because you are being tortured, you're being persecuted, and the sincerity is definitely required to be a Muslim there. But in Medina, suddenly it's beneficial in the dunya for you to suddenly pretend to be Muslim, perhaps in the Munafiqin's case, and while actually you don't believe, right? So that's the case.
Can I say it was not fashionable to be a Muslim when you're during the Meccan
simple
era.
Terms there.
that's exactly spot on. It's not fashionable. You are the minority. You are like the outcast of society. And people at large in society during the Meccan era, everyone kind of hated you. So why would you want to pretend? There's nothing in it for me, right? Mm. But now, in Medina, what's happened now? Now, these Muslims are in power. They have the political power. They have the influence, right? The chieftains of the tribes, the Aus and the Khazraj, they are following this religion. And so now it's actually advantageous to join the winning team. So these are the strength is there. So now you're going to have this hodgepodge, this mixture of people who have different intentions on why they're becoming Muslims. And if you live in the time, so when we look at Sirah, right, like sometimes we look at, oh, the munafiqun, the hypocrites, as if they're some group. Actually, they're not a group. They're not a group per se. It's not like they have like a t-shirt or a, you know, a specific kufi that says, you know, oh, we are, you know, there's nothing like that, right? You've seen them at
club,
mosque. Huh? Yeah, it's not a club. Huh? There's no like Facebook group or WhatsApp group. You know that? There's nothing. Huh? They will be with society. They will be praying at the masjid, you know, so, and then, so you don't know. So now with this mixture now, there needs to be some guidelines on how they need to interact with each other. And the thing is, like, hypocrisy is something in the heart. You cannot tell, right? You cannot tell if somebody is really, what is his intention. And we speak about that in ayah number, hopefully if we have enough time to talk about ayah number 12, right? About you cannot speculate people's intentions. So now, because of this, and it's very interesting, when you look at this from a personal point of view, the same thing as well. So when you scale up things, you're always going to encounter new challenges. So hold on, I'm just going to go down. Okay, so I'm just taking this as like a day-to-day application that we can learn. It's a leadership lesson for us. As your team grows, you will have more challenges that you didn't see coming.
Yeah.
Have you thought about that before?
Yeah, definitely.
So recently we had this forum in our company. So one of our, you can say, the department head, he was saying that, oh yeah, we have a lot more people now, and now it's a lot more challenging. How do you ensure you have the right capability or the training? How do you ensure that everyone has the right working ethics and attitude? How do you make sure that the deliverables are consistently with the rest? You know, so it's actually become more challenging now that everything's scaled up. So even like, for example, like first for us at the Barakah Effect, it's four of us. But let's say if this expands to become something more, the challenges are going to be more now. You're going to have more working parts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not four of us. There's five of us, right? Yeah, there's five of us, right? Yeah. So even five of us also, right? We went through that slump that we did, right? At the end of season two. It's not easy to manage, huh?
Not easy, yeah.
So when you scale up, it's always going to be more difficult. And I know, I just want to share my own experience. I once worked for this boss when his in his initial years, his team was very small. It was fantastic. The best boss I've ever had. He got to know us personally, had detailed one-on-one development, performance discussions, spent time to get to know our work, learn about ourselves, very particular, wanted to understand the details, facilitate cross-learning, multi members, very supportive, and he was very ambitious, you know, very nice. But when the team grew larger, he became more overwhelmed. So initially, his team was like 7 people, and then eventually the department became like 40 people. And then the team that he lead became 100 plus people.
Ooh, whoa. Oh, mashallah.
Whoa. So then his detailed approach cannot work anymore. So now you have a lot of people, right? So you have to learn to entrust your leaders. But because you grew so rapidly, you cannot fully upskill the leaders to meet your expectations, right? So there was this lack of trust. So micromanage, you know, and then you have this ambitiousness. And how do you apply that ambitiousness? And then you don't trust the people. Oh, very difficult. So now analyzing it, he didn't scale up his methods to adjust the situation. So that's the wisdom of the Quran. So Allah reveals, like, you know, one of the wisdom of the Quran is revealed step by step. Quran is not revealed one shot. So in the one of the ayah in Surah Al-Furqan, the surah that Reza said yesterday, that Allah says that the Quran was revealed in stages. So people ask, why not the Quran just reveal one shot? So in the Quran, Allah says, reveal in stages to strengthen your heart. So why is this the case? So Sheikh As-Sa'di said that the fact that the Quran was revealed in developments mean it had a greater impact and was more reassuring to the Prophet. And it's more effective because if it was revealed before that, so when it was revealed there and then, it was more applicable. So it was stronger to be applied. Then it's easier to be remembered and you can plant it in your hearts. Because if, let's say, this ayat were revealed before the hijrah, before these problems happen, you know, maybe, you know, the application is not so strong. So now you have the problem. Okay, this is the solution. Apply straight away on the spot. So this also tells us that knowledge is to be applied. It's not just something theoretical. So whatever you learn from the Quran, it needs to have an application and a difference to your life.
Inshallah.
Yeah. Okay. Oh, this is too long for the intro. Okay. let's get to the surah, inshallah. Yeah? Okay. Okay. So Aziz, shall we move to the surah?
Yeah, we move. Okay. You shall start.
Inshallah.
Okay. All right. So let's start at ayat number 1. Yeah. Okay, so Allah says in ayah number 1 in Surah Al-Hujurat, so Allah says, Ya ayuhal ladhina amanu, la tuqaddimu bayna yadayillahi wa rasulih, wattaqullah innallaha sami'un alim. So Allah says, O you who believe, don't put yourself first, or in another translation, do not make a decision in advance before Allah and His Messenger. Have taqwa of Allah, indeed Allah is all-hearing and all-knowing. So the key message here is always to prioritize Allah and His Messenger in all of your affairs. And this is something that's recurring in the Quran. So whenever something happens, turn it back to the Quran and Sunnah. So for example, in Surah An-Nisa, Allah says, if you differ amongst yourselves, now we as human beings, we will always have conflicts, right? Different people have at different points of time. Sometimes even your very, very good friends, you will have situations of disagreement. So Allah says, and if you differ amongst yourselves, return it back to Allah and Messenger. So the guideline here is if you have a dispute, go back to the guidelines of what the Quran and Sunnah set out. Okay. So how do we reflect this in day-to-day life? So in engineering, we always say, like, what does the standard say? You guys see how it is?
Yeah. Exactly.
There is a majority here, engineers.
So you go back to the foundations.
You go back to the established
and agreed foundations.
Yeah, that's right. So where I work, for example, there's a hierarchy of standards. So you have like national regulations and policies. You have international standards. You have company-specific standards. You have different hierarchy and different importance for that.
Different levels, yeah.
Yeah. And then that's what determines like how do you set. So Islam established this first, before all these modern practices exist. And in fact, this is what Usul Fiqh is all about. So before the advent of all these standards and guidelines, so Usul Fiqh has already established the hierarchy about which one is most important. So we have, like, for example, the four most important ones. So there's Quran. What are the four ones? Quran,
the Sunnah, and the Ijma.
Ijma, which is consensus.
What is consensus?
Qiyas, right? So deduction, the simple way of saying it, the deduction. Yeah. Of course, there are many others, there are nuances, but virtually all madhhabs agree on this. So actually, this is something that Allah has already established for us in the hierarchy of how we should prioritize our life. So how can we implement this ayah in our day-to-day life? So whenever you make a decision, when you go somewhere and make a decision, how much of your decision actually takes into consideration whether Allah is pleased with that? What's the guidelines that Allah has placed in that in the Quran and Hadith? And is that decision in line with your Islamic values or the Sharia? This is something that we should always ask ourselves. Every time we want to make a decision, whether you want to take a new job, or you want to buy a new phone, you buy a new car, you want to get married, what else? What else? Big decisions. You want to send your children to which school? Buy a house. Mm. Yeah. Right? Mm. All these things. Where is the consideration of Allah and His Messenger in your criteria? We have our success criteria, right? Where is that criteria? When you want to move to a company, right? Have you ever thought about, the company, how am I going to practice my Islam there? You should ask yourself, like, for example, you have a job offer, right? If you ever ask yourself, does that company or the department have some practices that, maybe not in line with my Islamic values? Are they just doing it because it's the norm of the industry? Best engineering practices. That's a very vague term sometimes people say, right? So this is something that we can apply. You guys have anything to add for this? Like, how can we implement this in our day-to-day life? How we prioritize this?
Yeah, definitely. I guess in every, as you mentioned, every single decision that you take, or the job that you want to take, the house that you want to buy, the most important filter is whether what decision you're going to take there, does it compromise your deen or not? And if it's if it doesn't, that is like the first high level check that, okay, then you go forward to whatever is secondary and tertiary and what. But the highest filter for every Muslim who cares about his akhirah, cares about Allah and His Messenger, should be the filter of qala Allah, qala Rasulullah, what Allah wants from you when you live your life. So it applies to every single aspect of your life.
Mashallah. Yeah. So in a nutshell, that's basically it. Just to remind ourselves that this is the ultimate guideline. We have it in our grasp. So this is a recurring theme that we always speak about in this podcast, that when we speak about like a lot of the modern day practices about good leadership, good communication, healthy behavior, healthy organizational behavior, and so on. Actually, a lot of these principles are already there in the Quran and Sunnah. It's just that we haven't discovered it. So we should always put that first. We should always take the effort to try to study that and put that as our priority, especially in our day-to-day decisions, as Reza said. Okay, so that's ayah number one. So in the interest of time, I'm just going to... Let's go to ayah number six. Okay, this is a super important ayah in the context of today, in the 21st century. Okay. Yep. So the theme of this ayah is about seeking clarification. Okay. So Allah says, Ya ayuhal ladhina amanu in ja'akum fasiqum binaba'in fatabayyanu antusibu qawman bijahalatin fatusbihu ala ma fa'altum nadimin. Okay. So Allah says, O you who believe, if a fasiq, a liar, or an evil person comes to you with any news, fatabayyanu, verify it first. Because you might be harming people in your ignorance, and then you'll regret it after that. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, this in this era of social media, if you can apply this ayah, mashallah, the world will be so much better place, right? So now in our times, we have so much of this thing called fake news, right? People can create accounts and then you have like millions of followings, millions of fake likes, fake shares and so on. You can actually propagate majority opinion, fabricate majority opinion just like that, right? So now so now we have to ask ourselves, Allah tells us to clarify first. Okay, so first, let's talk about how we can practice this ayah in our day-to-day lives. Okay, so now this is, for example, for me, when I reflect back, because in our day-to-day lives, we actually have a lot of news which are kind of ambiguous. So let's not talk about social media now. Let's talk about just the day-to-day interactions that we have. So sometimes we will hear, for example, you know, at a workplace, sometimes you get top-down instructions. Have you seen that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The slang word is that for wahyu. Have you heard that? Wahyu. About wahyu from top management. Huh? You guys use this language in your companies?
Yes, we do.
Magic hand
or wahyu.
It defies logical or reasonableness, right?
Yeah.
Sometimes.
Yeah. So it happens. Yeah. It happens. But you see, the thing is, sometimes they say it's wahyu, but do you actually have black and white? Have you thought about that?
Yeah.
Sometimes they say
most of the times, no.
They know, right? So that's something that, you know, this ayah says, you know, just clarify. Oh, really? GM said that. Can you share with me the email? Ask nicely, lah. You know, you don't have to be confrontational. Oh, give, you know, you are a fasiq.
Show me the evidence.
Give me the dalil. Just still ask you. Oh, can you show me? Can I see the email? You know, just asking nicely. And this happened to me once. Yeah, like this happened to me once. I last time. Because we were organizing an event, we engaged somebody, and then after that there was this top down approach and say, oh, budget cut, so we have to slash that one. I say, wait, we already signed this agreement, and this agreement says that if we sign, then we're going to incur the cost. Okay, so long story short, we had to pay the fine, and then we got audited for that.
Ooh.
Right. And then I said, yeah, because the management asked us to slash budget. Then the auditor simple remark say, provide evidence that the management asked us to slash. OMG. Dead end. Then I realized, subhanAllah. Yeah, we don't have that. Sure, there was a lot of fear. There was a lot of voice and everything. But we, at the end of the day, we had nothing. And those management who made that decision, they're no longer there. They already moved departments, you know, and so on. So, subhanAllah, if we just practice this simple thing, verifying, getting to the truth of it, getting to the source of the evidence, then we will not be ending up with this problem that we have today. Yeah, subhanAllah.
Can I add to that?
Yeah.
Because I think one of the G's of this, of not verifying sources, like it's the need to rush something. And you know, rushing something is a characteristic of shaitan.
Yes.
Shaitan always rushes things. So if you tie this back to yesterday's Surah Furqan by Brother Reza, for you not to rush, what pulls you, what makes you not to rush is patience. So it's very important.
MashaAllah.
Yeah, MashaAllah. That's a very good point. So at the end of the day, it's the sabar that makes you have that composure to not act on, what's the word for it? Act on being
acting on the spur of the moment.
The spur of the moment. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And also to have the sabar to ask for verification, get the facts, you know. Don't just panic because it's, oh, top down, oh, boss says this, oh, you know, and so on, right? Yeah, have that composure, right? Cool.
Oh,
right?
Mashallah.
Don't easily get triggered, yeah.
Don't easily get, that's get nice. Triggered. I like that. Don't easily get triggered. Yes. Okay. So another one, the way I can apply this one. Okay. Now we hear this all the time. Sometimes people will spread news or some like, you know, ambiguous thing, you know, you have this gossip or backbiting or, you know, some suspicion about something, right? Sometimes it might even be about some people who say bad things about you. We'll speak about this in later ayat. But yeah, sometimes you hear that. You guys get that, by the way? Sometimes you hear that some people are talking trash about you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I get that. And we have seen these around us.
And we also see it around us, right? Yeah, and we also are the recipients of that annoying phenomenon, right?
MashaAllah, Muhammad.
Okay. All right.
Give him another mic, bro.
Yeah, gotta give him another mic. Sorry about that. So anyway, so sometimes when people say something, right? Okay, this is something, the way I implement this. It's not easy, but this is something I really try my best. Whenever you hear some like potential, you know, some news being thrown around, always take the effort to contact that person face-to-face. Give them a call, have a conversation. Easier said than done.
Okay.
But
okay. Wow, that's not easy. But
not easy.
Mashallah. Yeah, and from your experience, have you particularly, like, what is, from your experience, when you've done it, what's the outcome?
Wow. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So, yeah, actually, I have a few experiences on this.
So,
it's actually very unpleasant. And, you know, I realized that sometimes, you know, they refuse to reveal. Sometimes they'll just be denial about it. So, okay. I mean, if you don't want to say, then you don't want to say. Then I know that, you know, either you are hiding it or it just didn't happen. And I'm just going to take it face value, be professional about it. Right. Mm-hmm. And then sometimes, you know, and then actually that makes you a bit of a wiser position to know that there are tendency to, you know, be in denial and so on. I mean, at least you have information, right? But the majority of the times, it's actually not what you perceived.
Right.
So actually, it's not actually not like that at all, actually. But sometimes, you know, when you have a middle person, right? As they say in Malay, tambah kuah, kan? They add like...
they like to add spice to it.
Yeah. Add spice to it, you know? It's rephrased, all these things. But when you go back to that, like, oh, actually, I said it this way. But I can understand why somebody perceived it that way. Ah, I see, right? So, yeah, okay. So, I get back to Reza's point. Yeah, I've done this a few times. Last year, for example, there's one department from the center. They suddenly dumped this. So they said, okay, we're going to conduct this training. Free training. Please nominate your team members. Oh, mashallah, free training. Thank you. Okay, yeah, please send this on. And in that free training, suddenly they assign, okay, you're going to do this work, this huge workload to us. I say, wait. Mm-hmm. No such thing as free lunch, huh? So no such thing as free training.
If it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true.
So I was like, okay. I don't want to, now people are very upset. People are like, oh, no, they really tricked us into this. You, Faisal, like people like pointing fingers at me. You nominated us. Now you trapped us in this situation. So I just, you know, I call the person who led this and I say, hey, you know, so-and-so, you know, that day you say it's a free training. I feel like you're scamming us, lah. And then we had a good laugh, lah. So of course, there's a tone that you should say it, right? Don't say it in a confrontational way. We spoke about this in the review of this book, right? Never split the difference. There's always a tone that you can say things. So it's like, hey, I rasa macam you scam I, lah. And then we had a good laugh, everything. And I said, oh, this. So then they clarified, and then it's actually not what they said. So it turns out that it's been perceived that way. But they were not assigning work, but they were kind of like suggesting certain scope, but it looks like they're assigning. Then you phrase it that way. Then we can make a different decision now, right? Then we can clarify back to the team and we can start to referee this in a different way, right? There's one time that this mishap happened and everyone blamed HR. I don't know why HR seems to be the boogeyman for companies. You know, people.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Easy target, perhaps.
So. Yeah. Always HR. I mean, it's always HR. You know. So there was one time. There's a pretty tough decision that what made people kind of unpleasant, like not so pleased with it. And then then people were blaming HR. So I knew people in HR. So that's what I did. Fatabayanu, go and seek clarification. Oh dear, manager HR, you know, this is what we've been seeing and so on. Can you tell me more about this? I don't ask them why. The word why, this is a strategy to asking questions. The word why has an interrogative kind of connotation, you know? Why do you do this? Like, hey, whoa.
It will make people feel defensive, right?
Defensive.
Mm-hmm. Who are you to ask me why, right?
Exactly. So even in Fatabayanu, there is an art to it. There's a human touch to it. Can you help me understand why? I'm curious, you know, what is the reason behind it? What is the reason sounds nicer than why, you know? What is the thinking behind this decision? And you know, when is it? And then I found out when the HR manager explained, actually it's not HR's decision. It's actually from one of the big bosses that made that really tough call, and HR kind of was just the messenger in facilitating that decision. Yeah. So that removes
usually
one big
that's
call.
The case, right?
Right. Yeah, so subhanAllah. Now, so for me, like whenever you see some ambiguous case, just take the effort, give them a call, have that human touch. If you can meet them face to face, that's even better. So yeah, try to do this. And it actually solves a lot of problems. This is my principle. And so far, it has resolved a lot of conflicts in my day-to-day dealings. Sometimes even within friends. I hear this within our own circle of friends. Sometimes we say that, oh, you know that this guy left group because of you. Actually, it's not good. Right? This is namimah. Something like that, right? And then you call the guy and then, oh, no, actually, I accidentally click the left group. Can you bring me inside? Oh, okay, sure. What was that? Simple things like this, you know? So, subhanAllah. Now let's talk about namimah. Right? What if people are tail-carrying now? What if, like, for out of nowhere, people say, like, okay, Aziz, you know, I heard so-and-so talk trash about you. And you didn't know about this at all before. I just, like, totally. Should you verify this? Didn't know about this?
Yeah,
definitely, yeah.
It's not easy, but definitely.
But it's not easy, yeah.
In this case, it could be gossip, right?
Yep.
So should you verify? What if it's not true?
Depends on the news.
Depends.
Something that, it depends. If it's only me in personal level, I mean, if they gossip about, anyone or me, it's doesn't have impact on others. I think I would just this is
brush
nothing.
It
but if it's,
it
yeah, if it's impacts someone else, maybe we should. That's the thing that we should prioritize the tabayun.
Very good.
The consequence,
good.
Right? The severity of that.
Yeah.
Of that. How does it involve dignity? Does it involve especially dignity? Yeah. Then of yourself or your family member. Then perhaps you have to clarify. But if it's if something you can brush it off and then because sometimes you
not everything. I think everything we need to clarify, right?
Yeah. Exactly. Sometimes people don't know. Maybe that only small people know it. And if you make an effort to explain it, out of sight, people might know it. People who doesn't have to know it.
Yeah, true.
Suddenly you're exposing a...
Very complex.
It is complex. Because human beings are complex. Because we are emotional creatures, right? Okay. So that's a very good point. So if it's a personal beef that they have with you, and it's just a rumor, for me, my personal principle, I don't seek clarification. You know why? Because it could be fake. And if it's fake, you've actually introduced an unnecessary kind of enmity now.
Yeah,
right.
So right. You know, like for example, I heard rumors. I heard rumors that Shami is trash talk. Okay, not this Shami lah, another Shami. Yeah. So I so I said So I asked, okay, brother with Shami with a H. I heard that you said this about me. And I said that. Oh, suddenly now, you know, Shami is like, huh? You creating this kind of, and it's creating this evil now. Like Ame is saying, it's like, you know, it's spreading this kind of triggering these new negative thoughts, which this did not exist before that. So to me, this is a bit dangerous. So for me, the way I see it is, you know what? If people are personally attacking me behind my back, it's that person that's committing evil. And it could be true, it could be not true. And yes, my feelings are hurt, but that person is the one who needs to be truthful and apologize, not me. I don't have to be the one, you know, going to that person, right? And you know what? If that person is really backbiting me, I'll get the person's reward anyway.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So there's a, like, this is coming back to Surah Furqan lesson yesterday. Oh, they address you? Okay, just reply with mild words of with peace. Mm.
So if you look at the flip side, let's see if you go, because the fundamentals of making tawbah, one of it, there's four or five, right? But one of, there's a special rule if you take other people's rights, whether it's money or whatever, and inclusive of dignity. So let's say you backbite someone, and now you make tawbah. You spread a big rumor, but your relationship with that person is good, has always been good, but you're the bad guy. Yeah, should you go to him that I am Faisal, you know, I was telling the guy that you're actually, you know, you have blonde hair during your youth. Then he said, because before that, perhaps we have a good relationship, suddenly I'm exposing myself, and then we become bad, we don't become good anymore.
Yeah,
so that's a fine way to do that. So you don't have to go and tell the person, hey, sorry, you know, 10 years back, I was the one who backbite you and created so much mess. You don't have to tell that. Just make dua. If it has spread that people know that it's coming from you, then you make that public apology. But nobody knows where it's coming from. And if you honestly make that, you admit to that particular wrong that you've done, you might create more animosity, then it better not do it.
Yeah, that's a good point. Actually, this was mentioned by one of our tafsir scholars, mentioned this exact same point. So as we know, there are conditions for repentance. Actually, this is in ayah number 11. We'll be speaking about that. But since Amir mentioned it, we can touch on it. So we'll jump a bit to ayah number 11, where Allah talks about, like, when we harm other people, when we call them names, when we look down on them, even when we backbite them. So Allah warns us, whoever does not repent, then they are amongst those who are committing dhulm to themselves, oppression to themselves. So when you commit wrong to other people, there is an additional condition, right? The conditions are quite straightforward. Being sincere, not promising not to repeat that sin. But for when you have this additional one that you're harming others, this is creating a problem now. But circumstances can come to a point where you start to apologize for that, then you're creating this enmity now. Right? So this is a problem. So the problem is, now what do you do? You as the one, let's say you are the one, you've been backbiting somebody, right? And then now you, how do you take it? How, you don't know. You know, so you're in this limbo now. Oh, should I not? So the best thing to do, don't backbite at all. Khalas, you know. Just refrain yourself altogether. Because now you don't know, right? So, oh, my niyyah is, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to seek forgiveness because this will create, no. But then you don't even know. You don't, on the day of judgment, Allah knows best, right? If that thing's still going to be there or not, right? Now you put yourself at a risk. You don't know whether that good deeds that you have, you're just going to give away just like that. Oh, this is scary stuff, right?
And also, let's see. I backbite someone. See that he's not trustworthy, but you don't. But you're remaining friends. So one of the ways that you make tawbah is you tell others, this person is a very trustworthy person. You say, but you keep on saying to other people the opposite. I mean, the truth about this person. Let's say, say that he's a liar. You slander him, saying he's a liar. Then you make tawbah. Then you tell others, no, he's an honest person. He's the most honest person I've seen. You keep on saying to other people. So you hope that with that, Allah forgive your sins.
Right, mashallah. Yeah, that's one way to do it. Mashallah. Okay, so another thing about verification now, I just want to go on a global scale right now. We need to recognize that a lot of news that we get today, it doesn't even reach the level of hadith da'if. So for, you know, many news outlets today say, oh, we got a trusted source from the White House. Who is this trusted source?
Yeah.
You know, this is majhul, right? This is unknown, you know? The narration of hadith, this is an unknown narrator. This is a broken chain. This is a very weak hadith. Just like
thrown out.
The White House is not even a person, right?
It's not even a person, right? So sometimes we get this, right? Oh, you know, a trusted person from within the management committee.
Yeah. Like, they usually say like, what's your source? Source, trust me, bro.
I cannot really disclose my source.
At least if he says, you know, from a trusted source, but at least you have a vague chain of narration. But trust me, bro, that means what? There's no chain at all. What is this? You know, this is a mawdu, right? It's not even hadith da'if, you know? But actually, so subhanAllah, this should make us realize, appreciate the depth and detail of usul hadith, the sciences of hadith. Every narrator of hadith is known. Every narrator has biographies telling about their detail on the conduct, their knowledge, you know, who are their scholars, what's the accuracy in reciting hadith. Really, really, you know, super airtight conditions that tell you like this is something, this is definitely from Rasulullah. But today's news, no, you don't have that. You know, so today's news, I know for a fact, it gets manipulated a lot. News gets a lot of speculation, sometimes outright fabrication of information. I know there was one incident that happened in the company that I worked with last time. So I know there's this media who approached one of our colleagues and asked something, and he said something, but in the papers, what came out was totally not what he said at all. Oh. At all. Not even similar. Oh. Totally different. Yeah, I didn't say this. So small. You know, this is something. And then, you know, sometimes even today, as we see in the war in Gaza, right? You see what's actually happening on the ground, and you hear the official statements from that country. You're like, huh? That's totally false. That's totally wrong. Totally contradicts what people can see, actually. People can witness in their own eyes. What are you talking about, right? So, subhanAllah, this is something very dangerous in today's day and age. So, be very careful in today's time, especially in social media, especially in Twitter, especially in X. Especially, like, the Sharia is very, very detailed about our code of conduct. And the first thing you should do is to not be a propagator of this kind of gray areas. So the Prophet ﷺ says that it's enough for a man to be called a liar that he just conveys everything that he hears. That you hear everything, you share. Everything you share, everything you share. That's bad. That's bad. Because you're going to be like politics, a vehicle for false... Yeah, especially politics. Mm. But even in organizations. You know, water cooler talk. Alhamdulillah, Ramadan. No water cooler, right? But then, you know, corridor talk, all these things, right? You will hear things, right? But don't convey. Sometimes, you know, even if you hear, as Ariza said, you know, turn away from false speech in yesterday's sharing.
Sometimes they get the news, they spread it, and they put some spices in the news. They put their own interpretation. Or, you know, the boss do like this because it is like this. Or any politician do like this because blah, 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 blah. How...
Okay, yeah, we'll talk about spice in ayah number 12. Okay, we'll get to that. Anyone will do that, you know? Everyone want to secure their political power, you know? They start to speculate intention there, the niyah there. Problem, right? That's the dhon part here. This is the thing that Allah tells us, don't do this stuff.
And also maybe like something, it's really tempting to share those sensationalized news. Right?
Oh,
but imagine if you're on that receiving end. Would you tell people that... Shouldn't you verify this news before coming to me? You will see the same thing, right?
That's very true. That's very true. So if you're on the receiving end, you're not going to be so pleased with it. SubhanAllah. So be very careful about this, about what we convey. Because, by the way, there's one very one habit that we should get rid of. Malaysians do this a lot. Have you heard this phrase? Aku dengar lah. Aku tak tahu betul ke tak. Kalau orang tahu, aku
tak tahu lah. This is like absolving yourself from the responsibility of what you are about to say, but still wanting to stay it.
Yeah. So, you want to be politically correct? So you put a disclaimer. I don't know if it's true or not. If somebody's lying to me, then I'm lying to you lah. Oh, I'm boy. It's as if you're like, absolve free from sins. No, if you're conveying a lie, it's still a lie.
I heard it from my brother's friend.
If he's lying to me, then I'm lying to you lah. This is wrong. This does not.
But this is like actually, it looks like very, you know, jovial on the surface, but it's really serious thing in front of Allah. You know, what will you answer on the day of judgment?
Exactly. Yeah. And this is why, for example, when we talk about hadith, coming back to hadith, right? The Prophet ﷺ says, whoever lies upon me intentionally, then let him prepare a seat for in the hellfire. So even those who propagate hadith, like say it's false hadith, and you know in Ramadan a lot of narrations, unknown narrations start popping up once in a while, and then you know people are just conveying, just sharing, but actually by propagating false hadith, you're actually in a way you're clicking forward. Right? It looks simple, right? But you're actually propagating false hadith, and you're actually also part of the ones being warned here in the Prophet by the Prophet. So be careful about this. Be careful. Get verification. If you don't know, then try to learn some basics and how we can verify information. Okay. All right. Wow. Got so much to cover. Okay. Let's go to ayah number 7. Okay. Number 7. So I'm skipping quite a bit here because I just want to emphasize the things that are applicable that we can apply most in our day and age. So the ayah number 7, Allah begins with telling the companions that wa'lamu anna fikum rasulullah, that know that with you is the messenger of Allah. So he starts with that. So of course that's for them. Now for us now, the one that I want to take the lessons for us to derive is when Allah says, لَوْ يُطِيعُكُمْ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْرِ لَعَنِتُّمْ. If he, يعني the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he was to obey you, يعني to follow your desires and your opinions in much of the matter, you would be in trouble. Okay? So the theme of this ayah is, if the Sharia is going to follow us in everything that we want, in everything in our desires, that's it. We'll all be in trouble. Okay?
Yeah.
Imagine if you were to follow, if you were to obey everything your follower wants. Okay. Let's do a relatable thinking. Let's try this exercise. So we got a few dads, right, in our team. So we have Amir.
This is alert to the populist people. Yeah.
Populist. What was that?
This is gonna go against populist people who are
popular
populist.
Opinion.
Yeah. Okay. Let's try this simple exercise. Okay. So we have some dads here. So we have Aziz. We have Amir. We have Shami. Right. So mashallah, about 3 or 4 kids each, yeah. Now imagine for 1 week you give everything your children wants. Anything you want.
Oh, what's up?
Anything you ask for,
Shami is like,
plus, your wishes.
No way.
What's gonna happen, bros? Tell me.
Destruction.
You're probably gonna get a really hard time from your wife. To start with, you're probably gonna get a hard time from your wife.
No. Your wife also going to adhere to this rule. Your wife also say, okay, anything you guys want. Imagine, huh? That means, oh, dad, I don't want to brush my teeth. Oh, dad, I don't want to go to school. Oh, dad, I just want to eat ice cream all day. Oh, dad, I want to play video games until the 3 a.m. in the morning. Obey everything. What do you think is going to happen?
They will become spoiled kids, huh?
Ooh. Chaos, right? Now this is in a small scale. Yeah? We can relate this as parents, right? We know if our children were to get everything their way, it's going to be a total chaos. And actually, in the long run, they will lose. Correct or not? They might think that's what they want, but in the long run, they will be the ones who lose. Let's say they say, I refuse to pray, for example, right? In the long run, they will be the ones who will have the consequences of that. Let's say they say, I want to eat ice cream only. I don't want to eat any vegetables. I don't want to eat any meat. I just want to eat ice cream and chocolate all day, every day. For 7 days. All right.
I'm in.
You may start off with being the popular dad, but later on, they will hate you as well.
Then they will learn that this was not a good decision from my dad. That's absolutely spot on, right? They might not see it yet, right? They might say, mashallah, my dad... best dad ever, you know, sporting, right? This guy is cool, right? But the damage will be there. The damage can that they don't see it yet. So in this small scale that we're seeing right now, imagine if we took to scale it up from a perspective of human beings in total. Imagine if every single human beings gets the way that they want. What do you think will happen to this world? Oh, yeah, those were kids, right? Those were just those few kids, right? Now imagine this world, how will it be? So this is why Sharia, this is why Allah legislated this. So this is something in Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah says, just read the translation. Allah says that if the truth had been in accordance with their desires, the heavens and the earth and everything inside it, everything would be corrupted. Everything chaos, destroyed. But no, Allah says we brought them the reminder, but they are the ones who turn away. This reminder, these guidelines, actually the surah that Reza shared yesterday, Al-Furqan, is to tell us that these are guidelines. These are like do's and don'ts. Because we as human beings, we don't know what's good for us. If we follow our desires, oh, we're going to destroy ourselves. Right?
Yeah.
If we had our way, we don't want to go study in university also, right? We don't even want to go to school, right?
Yeah.
Even in organization, we work at a workplace also, if we don't have any guidelines, surely be unsure.
Yeah.
Everybody can cheat in the exam, the certificate becomes useless.
Yeah. Subhanallah. So we can see, right? So this is what we should recognize, and this is why we should appreciate Sharia. Because we should recognize that as human beings, we are all limited. We have our emotions, we have our desires, we have our agendas, we have our needs. And even every individual person has their own, problems that they're dealing with. And they also want to handle it. They also want their own conveniences, right? And if everything were to follow that conveniences, everybody else will be in problem, will have a problem, actually. So we should.
And the people who wants this free will, right? They themselves actually want their opinion to be followed by others. Even though they are an ally of free will whatsoever, but eventually they want their opinion to be adhered and followed by others as well.
Yes.
Really.
Yeah, they want their free will at the expense of other people's freedom. They want other people to follow them, but meaning to say, other people cannot have freedom as well.
Yeah, subhanAllah. Oh, sorry, I'm facing a bit of problem with my camera.
No worries.
Okay. Right. So this is actually a leadership lesson as well. There's a wisdom in processing feedback. So for example, like you will listen to people. So good leaders should be people who listen to others, right? But not necessarily everybody has correct opinions. So their emotions might be, their emotions are valid, but their perspectives, you have to put things in the right place. Yeah. So, for example, right, if you as a leader, you follow the most hardworking and passionate person and set that as your standard, what's going to happen? Everybody's, the rest of the team are going to get disadvantage. Now, if you take the slackers as your benchmark, what's going to happen?
Be any distance the next day.
Yeah, so that's the thing. So we should look at it things objectively, all right? And sometimes, that's why Islam instills this revelation to us to tell us from right from wrong. And as Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, wa asa an takrahu shay'an wa huwa khairul lakum. You might hate something, but it's actually good for you. And you might love something, but actually it's not good for you. Wallahu ya'lamu wa antum la ta'lamun. Allah knows, but you do not know. So this is why whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has legislated, what Allah and His Messenger has legislated for us, is good for us. We might not like it, we might not enjoy it, from a personal point of view, but we know that that's the best for us as human beings. That's how we
maybe think. Sometimes due to human nature, there are legislation rulings that we might find it a bit more difficult than others, right? Than some, but we still strive for that. And inshallah, Allah reward you double for that. For example, waking up in the morning. To do wudu in the cool environment, it's not easy. Yeah. But you do it for Allah. Allah reward you more for that.
MashaAllah.
Yeah.
That's why they say that like some people, the hadith that they enter Jannah being dragged. Because it's meaning
dragging their feet there, yeah.
Because it's hardship. Somebody has to, like the mom has to tell them, hey, the kids, wake up in the morning, pray your fajr, do your fajr prayer. The kid I'll do it. But it's difficult for the kid, but he strive for it day in, day out. And he do it for Allah's sake. It's still having the ikhlas. It's not a problem.
And you get the reward for that. So.
That's right.
I like to anchor it down to the example of the Day of Judgment all the time. Like when you experience and do things that you don't actually like, that is according to the Sharia in this world, everything will be apparent then during that Day of Judgment, right? So it's a way of Allah guiding us to make sure that we are safe in our day-to-day actions, so that we are preserving our actions so that we are safe on the Day of Judgment. So that's always at least what my anchor always comes, you know, like when I think about these things, that certain things you that happens in your life perhaps is against your wishes that you don't like, but Allah knows what's good for you, and you will see it in on the day of judgment, inshallah. So
but the basis of that, right, is very important not to hate that legislation, that ruling, not to hate it.
Yeah.
It's very important not to hate it. You recognize that this is because of my shortcomings. Whatever I find it difficult doing is actually not because of Sharia, it's not because of the revelation, rather it's really because of my shortcomings. And you make dua that Allah help you to improve day in, day out as you progress in life.
MashaAllah.
Yeah,
MashaAllah. Spot on. Okay. So speaking about that, that's actually the continuation. The theme is actually the continuation of this same ayah, where Allah says, "Walakinna Allah habbaba ilaykumul imana wa zayyanahu fi qulubikum wa karraha ilaykumul kufra wal fusuqa wal 'isyan ulaika humur rashidun." So Allah says about the companions radiyallahu anhum, Allah says that Allah has made iman beloved to you and has beautified in your hearts. So it's Allah that made this. Because sometimes we are inclined to do sins, and we are maybe our conveniences might not enjoy certain aspects of the ibadah at first glance. But Allah made it beloved to them. So that's the ni'mah that Allah gives to his slaves. And also he made sins that's something that they don't like. Now, we're talking about a nation that previously, you know, they used to be alcoholics. They used to kill their children. They used to kill their daughters, right? They used to kill their daughters. They used to worship idols. So naturally, when they move to Islam, so the first glance is like, these things are difficult for them, right? It's not easy to do. As Amin said, there's a steep hill to climb. And maybe that can happen for some of us as well. Maybe it's difficult for some of us. We feel like it's such a quote-unquote burden, like a difficult thing to drag myself out for Fajr. So difficult to push myself to recite Quran, to memorize Quran, right? Very, you know, it's in a way it's unpleasant to you as a human being, as your personal limitations, right? But Allah made it for them, made it beloved to them, and so this is among the signs of Allah's love and rahmah, and this is what we should ask Allah actually. So Allah can make this beloved to the companions who, to them previously, they could not get. They were some of them were alcoholics, some of them used to do a lot of evil things. And, you know, it's difficult for them to change, but Allah can make it change for them. So if Allah can make it for them, Allah can make it for you also. So we should ask Allah to make it easy for me, to make Allah Amal Saleh beloved to us and make us hate sins. Right? So knowing, and this also teaches us that knowing the right and wrong thing is one thing, but having the tawfiq to do it, that's another level now. That's something we should ask Allah. So one of the dua that I remember Shami sharing with me, I think it's from Umar. Well, Umar made dua, Allahumma arinal haqqa haqqan warzuqna tiba'ah wa arinal batila batilan warzuqna ijtinabah. That's from Umar, right? So the meaning of the dua is, oh Allah, show us the truth as the truth. That means make us recognize the truth and give us the rizq to follow it. That's the part we want. Knowing the truth is one thing, but seeing it as the truth is another thing. And having the tawfiq to follow it, that's what we want, right? وَأَنَّ الْبَاطِلَ بَاطِلًا وَرْزُقْنَا اجْتِنَابًا. And seeing falsehood as falsehood. Because sometimes falsehood to some people looks like truth. Like in today's day and age, it's very common, right? In social media and so on, the way media manipulates, right? Right can, something correct can look wrong, wrong can look right. You know, in the era of AI today, right? Subhanallah. The idea is, we want Allah to show, like, we falsehood, you can see it as falsehood, and you have the willpower and to be able to withhold, to refrain from that falsehood. That's not easy to do. So sometimes, maybe we can ask ourselves, do you feel like sometimes you have an addiction or attachment to something that's sinful? Maybe you know it's sinful, but you love it so much, so difficult to quit. You know, maybe it's music, maybe it's free mixing with the opposite gender, maybe it's smoking. Sometimes you have amal soleh that you find it difficult. So make dua. Make dua to Allah to make it easy for you. And we have spoken about this before in one of our episodes, episode 34, season 1, Breaking Bad Habits. So as we shared in that episode, many of us, we were very attached to music. Very addicted to music. We love something that's sinful. And for some of us, we're in denial. In denial that, no, cannot be. Right? I can do tawheed, salah. I can do music. No, not everything but music, right? But what happened is when we actually, alhamdulillah, Allah helped us in that. And then suddenly when you quit music, you realize that you love Quran. So this ayah, Allah made that thing beloved to you and you like it. And then you suddenly don't like that thing that you used to.
Yeah, mashallah.
This is all out of the rahmah from Allah. And I've shared this before, but I just want to share this for the benefit of people so that, you know, maybe something that can motivate you or motivate people around us. I used to be a smoker, actually. And it was very difficult for me to quit smoking. So what happened is, in my earliest learning Islam, I still learn Islam, but I was smoking. And I've been in denial. I thought I can quit anytime. It's easy for me. I started to learn indeed. So I would actually listen to lectures while smoking. And I felt really hypocritical. I thought, what is this? You know, I want to become better Muslim. At that time, I started to keep a beard. You know, I have this Islamic appearance, but smoking. I felt like really hypocrite, you know, like... No, really, really dirty, you know, like really, like I have a lot of shame, you know, when I, at the office I work, you know, I cannot, you know, what is this, you know, what I'm conveying this kind of Islamic appearance and yet committing something haram. And so you think, I hated this. I had this hate for this sin, but I had this addiction problem. And then eventually I found this medication to help quit. And then once that addiction part was settled, that's it, quit once and for all. No more relapse. So sure. The key to quit smoking for me, if people ask, how do you quit smoking? I would say, it's iman. It sounds corny, right? But that is how it works. If you really, really hate that thing, if you find a way to do it, you will quit. And the reason I'm saying is because the same method that I used to quit, there are people who quit for, you know, like different reasons. You know, some people, they quit smoking because of money, for example. They want to save money.
Girlfriend.
Girlfriend asked to quit, right?
Having children. Children is there. It's not good for the
second hand. Children, yeah.
For the children, right? Okay, for children, maybe you can tie it back for the sake of Allah. Maybe, right? Maybe Allah alam. Maybe you can have that. You can mix the, yeah, you can elevate the intention, right? But let's say it's for money or for girlfriend, huh? Yeah. Right?
For someone, right?
For somebody lah. Yeah, for somebody. Yeah. Wifey or what, right? Right? So
one last.
And then, so if your intention is very shallow, and then you realize that, for example, I know this group of friends that they quit smoking because of something like nothing to do with because of it's haram or what, but they quit because it's wasting money. Then they realize after they quit, they actually don't get that much money also. And after that, they quit with they hang out with their friends with their habits. Oh, okay lah, let's start again. So the will was not very strong.
Yeah. What if Allah give them more risk? They say, oh, it's not a money problem anymore. So I
there you go.
Restart smoking.
Yeah, so what if they got a higher paycheck now? Cigarette, just a small portion that. No worries lah.
0.00%.
0.01%. Okay, 0.01%. I can take that. I spend more at coffee problem. Anyway. Yeah, no problem, right?
Mental gymnastics.
There's always way to justify this, right?
Yeah.
So the thing for me was, when you hate it for the sake of Allah, you really, really want to get rid of it, then Allah will provide the means for you. So this ayah is powerful in that. Yeah. So this is something we should ask Allah. If you're struggling with something, if you're struggling to quit something, if you're struggling to start a good habit, and for example, you want to start prayers, it's challenging for you, make dua that Allah makes it easy for you. Just as He made it easy for the companions. If He can make it easy for the companions, He can make it easy for you also. Yeah.
Make dua.
Wow. Inshallah. Yes, make dua. Wow, you know, I haven't actually got to the main part of what I wanted to share, but okay lah, I think we better stop here. I think because, mashallah, there's so much more to share actually.
We can continue, inshallah, in the next one, next episode, inshallah.
maybe, inshallah.
Yeah, maybe.
Maybe, maybe we do we more should, tafsir, right? This season? Maybe this is a reason to do more tafsir for this season 3.
Yeah.
Maybe, inshallah. Because the meat of talking about the successful communities and organizations is between ayah number 10 and number 13. So that's where a lot of the discussion comes. But inshallah, I hope that whatever we shared today is something can be beneficial for people to implement. And that's something that can inspire you to know that this is how Allah had instituted the guidelines for us as believers. And let's hope that this is something that can be a benefit for us in the akhirah.
Maybe, Akhi, we can give one more ayah. Maybe one ayah number 10 for a teaser for ayah 11 until 13.
Teaser, huh? If teaser, I'm going to go in the middle so that, you know, people don't know the head or tail. They're just going to know. Okay. I'm going to go to ayah number 12. Okay, number 12. Okay, so Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ijtanibu kathiran min adhan inna ba'da adhan ithm. Okay. Or you who believe, avoid dhon, this evil suspicion. Because some suspicions are sins. Okay, just stop there. So in fact, the Prophet ﷺ also emphasizes in a hadith, Iyyakum wa dhon fa inna dhon akdhabul hadith. The Prophet ﷺ says, beware of dhon, beware of these, you know, su'ud dhon, you know, these evil thoughts, right? Because these evil thoughts are the most false of discussions, of conversation, the worst of lies. Okay. Now, when we hear gossips, right? When we hear people talk about like share just now, you know, all these things, you know, oh, I heard this one. You know, there's a lot of it that has to do with ulterior motives. Do you notice that? He's trying to do that because he wants to secure his position. You know, he's trying to do that. Yeah. You got that before? Even when you
they
do something,
they try to interpret something. Yeah.
They try to put interpretation there. I think you said add spice, right? That's the word you use, right? Yeah. When you do something good, also, when you do something good, I see. Somehow, it's so annoying when you do this. When you do something good, you say, he's just doing that to show off to the boss. I like this guy. You know, what is this? It's never ending. You know, if you do something something terrible, you get trash talked. You don't do anything, you get trashed. You know, this is the list.
Regardless. Anyway,
right? Yeah, regardless, right? You're going to get trashed anyway. Yeah? So people like to add suspicion to this. This happens a lot in political conversations, right? Or they're doing this because of this. They're doing this. They're actually not sincere. This is the worst part. When you start accusing people of not being sincere, you know, having true intentions. And they say, but it's obvious, what? Have you heard of her? Obvious.
Every time. And usually like you just see one part of it, but perhaps they're doing it for a greater wisdom, right?
There you go. Yeah.
That you don't know. Yeah.
Yeah. And say, habis itu kenapa lagi? Why else would they do it? That's what I say right now. Come on, don't you see what he's doing, right? You know, they say stuff like that, right?
Yeah.
So they say, but I just want to do this to spread the awareness. What spread the awareness? You're going to spread dhon. That's what you're doing. Okay. So this is a very, very serious thing, actually. And what does Islam have to say about this? So is it correct for us to speculate people's intentions? Like they're doing this because they want some, you know, they have this agenda and so on. So one of the things that that really triggered when I was doing the research for this, there's one narration by Usama bin Zaid. Now, Usama, what's something special about Usama? Who can tell me? Usama bin Zaid, radiallahu anhuma. What's special about him?
He's rich, right?
No, what's the defining characteristic of Usama bin Zaid? I'll give one hint. He's Usama bin Zaid bin Haritha.
The son of Zaid bin Haritha.
Jem? Anyone?
Jem.
Does it ring a bell? Okay. Okay. Ring a friend. Can call Amir.
Ring a friend.
Okay. So anyway, Usama bin Zaid is the son of Zaid bin Haritha. Zaid bin Haritha is like, at one time, he was known as the adopted son of the Prophet ﷺ. So he was like a son to the Prophet ﷺ. And Usama was like, in a way, like a grandson to the Prophet ﷺ. And the companions knew that the Prophet ﷺ loved Usama very, very much, to the point where when somebody were committing crimes, they wanted to cut the hands of that noble person. They told Usama, Usama, can you talk to Rasulullah ﷺ, appeal for him? And Rasulullah got very upset. You know, the people before you were destroyed because when somebody from a noble person commits theft, and then they get away with it. So he knew what they were trying to do. They're trying to appeal because the companions knew that Rasulullah ﷺ loved Usama very much. Okay, so anyway, Usama was on the battlefield one day. So then he meet somebody. He was about to attack the enemy. He was about to kill the enemy, and then the enemy said, "La ilaha illallah." Okay, what did Usama bin Zaid do?
He killed the enemy.
He killed him, right? Yes. So then Usama said, "Hey, you know what? I should ask Rasulullah ﷺ." So he said, Rasulullah, this is what happened. So Rasulullah, he said that Rasulullah told Usama bin Zaid, he said la ilaha illallah, and then you kill him. And then Usama bin Zaid, Usama said, yeah, but Rasulullah, he was saying it because he was afraid of getting killed. And it's implying that, like, he's not being sincere, in other words, you know, it's like, you know, speculative. Mm-hmm. He's not being sincere. He only need to save himself. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, did you tear his heart open to find out whether it's truthful or not? And then keep on repeating, did you tear his heart open? Did you tear his heart open? Like, and then, so he keep on repeating that. Said Usama said, you know, I wish that I had become Muslim that day, because I felt that so sinful, this thing. Rasulullah keep on repeating that again and again and again and again and again. I felt like, oh, I if only I could become Muslim today to get rid of that sins. So serious,
Subhanallah.
So serious, everyone.
Serious, So what do we learn from this hadith? Even in that almost certain situation, in moments of death, even if you might seem this person did it purely to save himself, not because he's wanting to become Muslim, because if he say la ilaha illallah, he'll be safe, right? Safe zone, right? But even in that condition,
it's the enemy, right?
It's the enemy.
This was the enemy, yeah.
Yeah, this is the enemy. This is a mushrik at the time, right? Even that situation, you cannot judge their intention. What does that tell you? What does that mean by all this? What you talk about politics, lah, your boss, lah, your colleague, lah, your senior, lah, you know, your junior, lah.
There's nothing compared to that.
You got nothing, man. Right? So this is very, 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 very serious. And because of dhon, actually, nations can be destroyed. This is why Uthman bin Affan was killed. Because the people who wanted... Yeah, because of dhon. Because they actually wanted to treat something which they perceive as injustice. Right? And then people say, oh, but what if it's true? What if it's true? And people say, oh, but you know, what if this dhon is actually true? So the Prophet ﷺ said, if it's true, then you have backbite him. You have talked trash about him. We'll speak about it in another session. And if it's not true, you have slandered him, which is even worse. So actually, it's a lose-lose situation. No matter what you do, judging people's intentions, you are always wrong. You will never be correct. Even if you are right, you are still sinful. And if you are wrong, you're even more sinful. Right? So, you know, this is something, simple things. It happens a lot in organizations. If you see it for what it is, if people explain it as face value, then it is what it is, right? I mean, just move on. We have a lot of other things to worry about. You know, we have so many things that we need to improve ourselves before we start speculating on, you know, coffee shop talks about politics or this, doing this because of it. Come on. I mean, we have other things to do. We have other things to fix for ourselves. So yeah, that's a teaser for ayah number 12. Is that enough? Is that teasing enough, Aziz? Is that
inshallah. Yeah, I think we need one more episode for this one.
Okay, yeah. Inshallah. Okay, so inshallah. I think that ends the sharing for today, inshallah. Hopefully we can have a chance to continue.
Inshallah, as we conclude today's session on Surah Al-Hujurat, I think we haven't concluded completely, inshallah. We will have a second session for Surah Al-Hujurat because it's about ethics of successful communities, maybe in organization. I think this is one of the important topic that I think our listeners want to know. They want to know how to guide in Islamic way on how to be in a community. So before we part ways, I think we urge you to continue reflecting, our listeners to continue reflecting on the message we've explored today. Inshallah, I myself, inshallah, will continue just as what Reza did yesterday. I think a lot about what he had said, and inshallah today what brother Faisal shared to us, inshallah we should consider how to we can apply them in our life. And also don't forget to support our mission here in the Barakah Effect podcast by liking, subscribing and share our content with your family and your friends. So together, inshallah, let's spread the wisdom of Quran for our life in life in dunya, inshallah. And inshallah we will meet again in our next session, inshallah, next week Saturday. But I don't know who will be the the speaker next week. We should keep it
surprise secret,
so surprise. Inshallah,
next speaker is Aziz.
Yeah, inshallah.
Surah Al-Kawthar.
Al-Kawthar. Inshallah, we will uncover more treasures from the Quran. Next week is Surah Al-Kawthar by, inshallah, by myself.
Inshallah.
Until then, any more brothers? Do you have any more to say? Nope. Okay, inshallah, until then, stay blessed, stay inspired, and let the teaching of Islam illuminate our path to success in both dunya and akhirah. And we end with tasbih kafarah. Subhanakallah. Alhamdulillah. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Waalaikumsalam warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.